Last time we saw the two mountains in the 12th chapter, beginning at the 18th verse, that talks about Sinai. All this kind of thing. Now, God of Sinai gave us the law. Now, a lot of people do not understand why God gave the law instead of that, or as the cause of transgression. Man had gotten and sinful, wicked, as our evil and sin was. So God was showing us to give us a knowledge of us, to help us to realize how far there never which could have given life. It's been a long life, but righteousness would. Law can't give life, it can only give death. But we have another mount, and that is Mount Sinai, verse 22. This is the city of the living God. This is not the city of the dead, this is the city of the living. And Mount Sinai gives life. Mount Zion gives life, not Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai gives death, Mount Zion gives life. And this is, of course, where the Lord Jesus Christ died, that we might live. And then he goes on and tells about God being a consuming fire. Now, he's going to, there's a kingdom. Wherefore receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to have this kingdom, verse 28. They can't be moved, but if you reject him and what he has, then he is a consuming fire. All right, then in the 13th chapter, he says, let brotherly love continue. Now, this is an admonition, and there are several here in the 13th chapter. We are to continue in this business of brotherly love. It's mighty easy to just sort of rock along and be a Christian, know you're saved, you're going to heaven, but never express your love for each other. Now, all through the Bible, we are commanded. In fact, in the New Testament, we have two commands. The first command is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The second command is to love one another. And this is the admonition all through the New Testament. And when we show love for each other, it's going to be different and it's going to be distinctive and it's going to be a real testimony to those who are outside when people see there's real love among Christians. You know, a lot of times we, in the cities and even towns of this size, there are people who do not even know their neighbors. They don't even know what their names are. They never visited with them, never been in their homes. There are people maybe that they work side by side, and they might know their first name or they might even know their name, but they rarely ever talk to them or speak to them. And there's a little advertisement on television where they say we just become mannequins. Well, if that be the truth, could be for the world. But we as Christians, people ought to know us by our love. By our love for each other. And the writer here admonishes us to continue to keep on in brotherly love. Let it abound. It may not always express it overtly, but we can express it by actions that we do. We can express it by little acts that we do. We can express it by kindnesses that we show. We can express it by things that we say. We can even tell people this, but we ought to let it continue. Now, there are some people who say, well, I love them, but I don't like them. Talking about some other Christians. And there are those who say, well, I like them, but I don't love them. Well, I just don't know about all this kind of business. You can't see how you can like somebody and not love them. Or at least you can't love somebody and not like them. If you love them, you're certainly going to like them. And I think it's sort of a cop-out. You know, if God, the Holy Spirit, we're controlled by Him, there's no doubt there's going to be love for the brethren there. Now, that doesn't mean that some people might not irritate us. I'm sure there's some things that I do that my wife is not real crazy about.
And there are some things that my kids do, even my baby. Just one or two, not many. That I don't particularly like, but I certainly do like. And this is the kind of thing that he's talking about. Now, you may not like some little egocentric thing that people do, but we ought to love one another. And if you don't love the brethren, there's something wrong with you. You're not controlled by God the Holy Spirit. And this is the reason why he tells us over there in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on and so forth. So that when we can begin to see these things in our life, we know we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. If these things are absent there, we know we're not. Now, there are just a lot of Christians who just don't like to be around Christians. They run with the unsaved. They like to do the things of the unsaved. They are not interested in spiritual things, and they are spiritually sick. They're out of fellowship. And they're going to be disciplined by the Lord. Because we, when we're saved, we may have some unsaved friends, and we certainly ought to be friendly to the unsaved. But the people we run with, the close friends, should be those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that we ought to love the brother. And you know, there's nothing in the world that's better and more precious to you than Christian love and the fellowship that you can have with other Christians. And I know that there's some bonds of fellowship around here that's tremendous. There are people who would do anything in the world for other people. Talking about people that they associate here in this fellowship. And it ought to be true with all of us. Because we are all in the body together. We all have different jobs and different responsibilities as far as our work is concerned, but we are all the body of Christ. Well, let brotherly love continue. Verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. This entertain here means to show hospitality, to show love to strangers. He says, don't be forgetful to do this. In other words, remember and be always on the conscious of the fact that when strangers come along, that you can show them love and kindness too. And then he gives a little illustration. He says, for thereby some have entertained strangers unawares. The word unawares there is unconsciously, actually. And of course, he's not talking about somebody having a child come into the family, because children aren't angels. If they're angels, they're fallen kind. Now, even as sweet and wonderful and nice as my little one is, there's no doubt about her having a fallen nature. Having a child to come into the family, as one book says, well, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about an illustration in the Old Testament, and I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. And this is the background for what he says. So on page 27, if you have a Bible like mine, and the Lord appeared unto him, speaking about Abram, by the oaks of Mamre. We were in Israel a couple of years ago. We were right here where they say the oaks of Mamre were, and there's a big oak tree there was in alive in Moses, in Abraham's day, 4,000 years ago. And this is in the area where he was when this happened. He sat in the tent, in the tent door in the heat of the day, talking about Abram. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to them, ran and met them from the tent door, and bowed himself to the ground.
and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, and fetch the and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch you a morsel of bread and comfort your heart. After that ye may pass on, or ye shall pass on, for therefore ye are come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abram hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready, quick 3 measures of fine meal, kneaded, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abram ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto young men, and he fetched to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and stood by them under the tree, and they did eat, they fellowshiped together. And so on and so forth. We find out that this 3 men here, they were angelic beings. This is a Christophany. This is actually the Lord Jesus Christ appearing here as a man before his incarnation. And Abram entertained the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that he was looking for to come to pay for his sin. In the future, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The other two went on down, the other went down to Sodom there to get Lot and his family out, and so on and so forth. We don't have time to read the whole account. But you never know who you're entertaining. You know, there are a lot of times people will entertain someone if they think it'll give them financial gain, or if it's somebody important, or somebody who they think is very, very important, or it'll help them in some kind of way. But he says here, we are to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels. You never know. You know, you never know. You show a little kindness to someone, maybe that person would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And who knows, some of these bad little boys that some of you have shown a little kindness to, and those who have helped them a little bit, you never know what they're going to turn out to be. You just never know. And I learned long ago in my ministry that you don't call people. Because sometimes those people that look so promising and they got such tremendous personalities and, you know, they've just got all kind of upbringing and they just have all kind of help at home, and you work with them and they fizzle out. They're all worth a plug. And here's some little old boy that's got dirty hands and dirty feet and his nose needs wiping all the time. You don't spend much time with him. Just every once in a while, just give him a little morsel, a little here and a little bit there. First thing you know, he's out preaching and doing, turning the world upside down for the Lord. You just never know. Now, just because you're wealthy, just because you have a lot of money, that doesn't mean you can't make it. What I'm trying to say is you don't know who's going to make it and who isn't. So what do? You just act the same to everybody. Treat everybody alike. And that doesn't mean treat everybody bad either. Yeah, a lot of folks like to do that. But treat everybody alike. Let brotherly love continue. And love also those who are strangers. Because you never know. You never know what's going to happen. Sometimes these people that may be like the Lord Jesus, of course not like him, but in the sense that he's God, because there aren't any angels coming down and in the form of man today. There's no more Christophanies, no more appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that 2,000 years ago when he took on flesh, and he's up in heaven right now in that body, seated on the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And that's keeping him pretty busy. Then, verse 3, remember them that are in bonds. He's reminding them to remember those who are under the bondage of the Roman government. Back in those days, when someone was put in the jail, they were normally let down into if they were a bad enough criminal, they were let down into a hole in the ground, and it was just sort of a pit dug out down there, and they would just drop down and left. or they were tied in the back room back there behind bars. They were tied to some niches cut out in the rock. And they were just sort of left. And the jailer didn't care whether they got anything to eat or not. And the only way that they would have life sustained would to have some friends or relatives who would come in and bribe the jailers. They'd pay off the jailers to let them go in and get something to eat, take something to eat in there. And if they didn't have somebody to bring it in, then they didn't get anything to eat. So Paul is reminding, or not Paul, but the writer to the Hebrews here is writing to those that are in to remind them not to forget the ones who are in bonds. If there's a Christian who's been thrown in jail because of his testimony, you know he's a Christian, then you ought to help him. You ought to help him. It says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. You just remember that if that Christian is in that jail and he's bound there, then you are in jail too, so to speak. Well, what was he talking about? Well, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 18. We'll start there to get the context. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. It's on page 1244. Verse 18 says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, this word to set here means to permanently place. He places you there permanently in the body. In Christ is the head and we are the body, and he has set us there as it pleases him, or as he puts you where he wants you to be. Regardless of where that place is, he has set you there, or he has placed you there. This is what he says in the 11th verse. This is what he says in the 7th verse. This is the type thing. He's talking about the spiritual gifts here that he's given to us. And then in verse 19 he says, and if, and it's true, we assume for the moment anyway, they were all one member. Suppose that everybody was the same member, which, where were the body? In other words, if everybody was an eyeball, then where is the body? You don't have a body. If everybody is an index finger, where is the body? You don't have a body. For if they were all one member, all just one member, where is the body? But now are they many members, yet just one body. Now we are many members of this one body, which is the Christ, but we're all different members. We don't all have the same job. No one has exactly the same job. It doesn't make any difference if you're a little finger on the right hand and somebody else is a little finger on the left hand. You still have a different job to do. They don't do exactly the same thing. Maybe the same, have the same function, but it's one's on one hand, one's on the other hand. And notice he says, verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Now here some people may be hands, other people are eyes. And the eyes up here, you know, and people see the eye more than they do the hand. You know, you look in people's eyes a lot more than you look at the hands. You get to looking at them in the hands and they get real ugly, don't they? You get to look at people's eyes and they get real pretty, don't they? Especially some of you guys looking at these girls' eyes, you get real moon-eyed sometimes, get walking around like a sick cat. Somebody's guilty. He says, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. Nay, verse 22, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Regardless of what member you are, what function you have, that function is necessary. God can and will use you to do the job that He's cut you out for, or that He's placed you in the body for. And every Christian does have a place. And we can't emphasize this too much, because we have so many Christians, so many people who are saved, and they have no concept of what God wants them to do. They have no concept even that God wants them to do something. They just come to church and they fill up a pew. And I guess they think that's their job. Well, Maybe that is your place in the body. But you know, you don't even sit down all the time. You ought to be having some kind of function even doing that. Well, verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. A lot of times those who think, you know, the evangelist or the pastor, man, you know, God's really going to pour out blessing upon them, and God's really going to take care of those. But now here's the janitor. You know, he's a nut. Well, when that janitor gets to heaven, if he took care of the church and kept it clean, he just might get more reward than that preacher did. It's possible. Depends on how the preacher preached. Whether he did it to be seen of men, or whether he was doing it to glorify God. Whether he was just honestly and earnestly studying and preparing and doing what God wanted him to do. Maybe it's someone who has the gift of faith and is praying, and when that person prays, God hears and answers. No one knows where the prayer is coming from. I made the comment the other day. It just seems that when certain people in the congregation, the preaching is so much easier, and when they are out, it's hard. Now why? Well, I've come to the conclusion that some people, when they come to church, they pray for me as I teach and preach. And some people, it never crosses their mind that when they come in, you know, they are just sitting down and they're talking and carrying on and doing everything in the world. But they haven't got their minds on actually coming to learn. I don't know, maybe some don't know why they come. To visit, I suppose. But there are others who mean business and they are sincere about this thing. They're honest about it. And they really and truly want to learn. And they want me to teach them. So they pray that God would lead me and show me what to say and explain it in a way where they can understand. And I appreciate it. Because if there's one thing I want to do, is I want to make it where people can understand. Well, we think sometimes those things are the less honorable, but upon these we bestow a more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have abundant comeliness or beauty. The word comeliness there means beauty. Verse 24, and our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. Think that the comely parts, the ugly parts have no need, but God's tempered them together. God's placed them there to that there be no lack, see? That it be part which lacketh. For verse 24 again, but our comely parts hath no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there be no schism, that there be no divisions in the body, where people are griping and complaining and they're not satisfied with where God placed them. And you're where God wants you to be, doing what He wants you to do, then you're going to be happy. It doesn't make any difference whether it's preaching or whether it's the janitor. I've seen janitors that were happy. I've seen preachers that were unhappy. I've seen janitors that were unhappy. I've seen preachers that were unhappy. Doesn't matter, you know, where you are. Just doing what God wants you to do, so we won't have any divisions. But that the members should have the same care one of another. Now this is what he's talking about here, back in Hebrews. That we can all help take care of each other. If there's somebody there in jail, then you just consider yourself as being in jail there too. And you do for him what you would want him to do for you. Bring him something to eat. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer. If there's one member that's suffering, then all the members suffer with it. Don't ever forget that. Like we've said many times, here I am. I'm hammering away at a nail, and all of a sudden, I hit the wrong nail. I hit the one on the end of my finger. And I can say, well, that's just the end of that index finger, and it's really not an important part of my body, and I really don't hurt.
and then they take me off to the funny farm.
No. When one member hurts, we all hurt together. Me at Price was hurting yesterday and the day before, and it just couldn't help but hurt just a little bit. She lost her husband she'd been living with for all these years.
No way I could not hurt just a little bit with her.
My child hurts, I just hurt all over. When one member of the body hurts, then we all hurt together. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews says. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And or one member hath honor, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So he tells us here in the Hebrews that if they are those to remember those that are in bonds, those who are having problems, those who are suffering, those who are in adversity, remember them. Don't just forget them and just say, well, I'm glad that's not me over there. Hurt. Go over there and hurt with them and help them. Notice again verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 13. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them who suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Just what we're reading there in Hebrews in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are all part of the body. So therefore we hurt together. Then in verse 4 he talks about marriage. He says marriage is honorable in all. Now there are those who are saying that the writer here is trying to defend marriage a little bit. You know, it's better to be unmarried, as Paul says. But, you know, it's all right, I guess, to get married if you can't help it. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that marriage is honorable. That marriage is a wonderful thing. In fact, marriage was ordained by God. God instituted that. And I want you to turn with me back to Genesis chapter 2 for just a moment. And let's begin reading at verse 18. This is where it all started. Page 6. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And that's certainly an understatement. It's not good for man to be alone. Here's old Adam, the only man on the earth. He's all by himself. There are animals around. You know, a lot of people say dog is man's best friend. Well, if that's the best friend you got, Lord have mercy on you, poor soul. That's all I got to say. Looks like we fixing to have a puppy at my house, but I tell you, he ain't going to be my best friend. I don't mind it if the children want one, but when I got a friend, I want somebody I can talk to. I'll tell you who my best friend is, too, and she's sitting right over here on my right. The Lord said, it is not good for man. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet, a help fit for him. Somebody to complete him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he should call them. And whatsoever Adam called every creature, that was a name there. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl and so on and so forth. In verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Now, this might be a picture here. The Lord Jesus Christ went into a deep sleep. He died so we might live. And God, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took out He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto him. And Adam said, this now is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. That's what woman means, out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And I want you to notice here that they are to leave before they cleave. When you get ready to get married, you be sure you can cut the apron strings and leave your mom and your dad. And then you can cleave to one another. And you're setting up a new unit. And you too become one. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Marriage is honor. It's a wonderful thing. Wasn't good for that man to be by himself. He had all the animals. They didn't work. They weren't like he was. They were different. He needed somebody like him, so God took out of his rib and made him a woman so that he could have somebody like him, somebody to help him, somebody to be there with him. And so it says here, marriage is honor. It's a wonderful thing. There are a lot of folks who are getting married today, and sometimes it's not so honorable. You don't get the right one. You marry someone just because you're lonely or just because you're afraid this is the last chance or something like this. Well, be sure you love each other, because this is the requirement for marriage, that of course you be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Unsaved people marry unsaved people. Saved people marry saved people. If you're a Christian, you be sure you don't even think about it. I wouldn't even let it into my mind to marry an unsaved person once I trusted Christ as my Savior. And you're asking for trouble, and you're going to get a lot of it if you do. Because God says don't do it. But marriage is honor. The bed is undefiled. This is talking about sex relationship. Once you're married, then God ordained that you have this. But notice what he said. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You know, we talk about they talk about the new morality. They talk about the free love and all this kind of thing. And they talk about how new it is. Did you know that in 1721, at Harvard University, they had an official open debate as to whether free love was all right or not? That was 250 years ago. And I imagine somebody, I don't know this to be fact, but I imagine some smart aleck decided that he was reading back in the Chronicles of Harvard or somebody, somewhere like that, and they got the idea so he could be have something new to perpetrate on the human race. All these false teachers and all these false prophets, that's what they do. I didn't realize this too much until I went to Cairo, Egypt. And I was in the museum there, and we were looking at all of the fashions and the things that old King Tut wore down there. And I looked and I saw some stuff that looked just like some of the stuff my wife had on. Some of the newest styles, you know. And there it was right there. Why, some of the hunting gear. Just like some of the hunting gear I had back home. You know, some of the new stuff. Somebody had gone over there and been to the Cairo Museum, and he had seen that stuff, went back, took his little pad down, scratched it down, went home, made it. Copied old King Tut and then. Lived a long time ago. Went down the streets of Jerusalem, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, they got a mall here, and this thing's been here since Jesus' day. And I thought a mall was a new idea. Some smart American went over there and saw it and brought it over here. Now he's wealthy. And they can come up with all kinds of new moralities. But I want you to know that God has a morality. God has made the statement that it's wrong to commit adultery. And if you do, you're going to be burned. You're going to get hurt. And you're not going to get over it. And I don't care if you're a boy or if you're a girl.
God says it's wrong, and God says if you do it, you're going to pay for it. And he didn't start lying yet. And when he does, we're going to burn all the Bibles right here and close the door. But he doesn't. And I want you to know what he says here again. Notice, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God is going to discipline. And this doesn't make any difference if you're saved or if you're lost. You pay for it. Because this is something that is sacred. This is something that is wonderful. And this is something that God has ordained. That there be a man and a woman and they come together. And when they are married, then they have a relationship that's different from anything else under the sun. And if you listen to God and you do it God's way, it's going to be the greatest thing that ever happened to you. You'll be happy and you'll enjoy it. It's not the use of sex that's wrong. It's the abuse. And it has so grossly been abused in our day. And apparently it was abused in 1721. Otherwise they wouldn't have debated it in Harvard. I hope I'm pronouncing that right for them. University.
Verse 5. Let your manner of life, let your conversation, man of life, be without covetousness. Covetousness means love for money.
Now, money is not the root of all evil, it's the love of it. It's those that just can't stand not having lots of it. And they always got to have a little more. But let your man of life be without covetousness and be content.
The word content means to be satisfied with. Such things as you have. That's difficult, isn't it? That's difficult to be satisfied with such things as you have. Don't let your life be characterized by a love for money and be content, be satisfied with the things you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, this little phrase here, never leave thee nor forsake thee, is a very unusual little phrase. Because in this phrase, in the Greek, there are five negatives. Excuse me, five. Count Mike like my little girl. There are five of them. In English, of course, if you have a double negative, it cancels out each other. But not so in the Greek. The more negatives you have, the stronger it's become. And apparently this writer really and truly wanted to emphasize that he's not going to do it. And I believe Mr. Spurgeon was the one who had a sermon on never, 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 never. And that's really what he says. God says, I will never, 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 never leave thee. He wants you to get the idea that he's going to be there with you. I'm not going to ever do it. Not in any circumstances. I'm going to leave thee. Nor forsake thee. I'm going to be right there with you. Be present with you. So that ye may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now this word helper means one who runs at a cry. When somebody cries, he runs to help. It's not just going to be there to sort of pick you. But he hears the cry and he goes running to do something about it. And the Lord is the one who runs when he hears a cry for help. You know, there are a lot of people who
afraid almost to call on the Lord. They're almost afraid to cry out and say, Lord, help me. Well, we don't have to. You need help, call him. He's not going to mock you. If you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. He's not going to mock you. You have needs, you cry. He's going to come and help. And then notice the next little phrase, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why? Because he's got Almighty God. He's got the everlasting Father. He's got the one who holds the world in his hand, taking care of him. And if there's any need or any help that he needs, all he has to do is cry unto the Lord, call him, and he'll answer. Now, he said in his word that he'd supply all your needs. Now, no way in the world he can supply all your wants. Now, you say, well, I thought God can do it. No, he can't supply all your wants. Why? Because you want one thing one day, and the next day you don't want it. You know. You can't do that. You can't do it and undo it. You know, if you want it, you want it. If you don't, then okay. But he said he'd give you everything you needed. And those things are consistent. They're always the same. A need is always there and it never leaves. And he's going to supply those needs. And he can do that. And he will. And we don't have to worry and we don't have to fear what any man can do to us. Because he's there with us. Now these Hebrews needed this to be reminded of this because they were running scared. You know, they were going back into Judaism because of the pressure of their peers, the pressure of their group, the other Jews who hadn't come out and trusted Christ, their Savior. They're putting a lot of pressure on them, so they were going back into it. You know, we have a lot of people like that today. They trust Christ, their Savior, they get excited for about a week or two, and then the people that they're around, maybe their parents or maybe their friends, they begin to ridicule a little bit and sneer and a little snort at them a little bit, and first thing you know, you can't find them anymore. They're afraid. They're going to lose some friends. Well, I guarantee you one thing. If you love the Lord and you love other Christians, you'll have so many friends, sometimes you won't know what to do with all of them. Let's bow for prayer. With your head bowed and eyes closed, maybe tonight you're here and you're a stranger. You've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, we want you to know that God loves you and you're no stranger to Him. He's known you since your birth. He knew you before you were born. He loved you. He sent His Son down to die in your place and pay for all your sins. He knew how bad you were going to be. He knew how rebellious you were going to be. He knew everything you were going to do. He still loved you. Loved you enough to send His Son to die in your place. Jesus loved you too. He was lifted up on the cross to pay for all your sin. But you know, to be saved, you have to trust Him. You can't trust anything that you're doing, you have done, you will do. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. It's not by our work, but it's by His work. It's not by our deeds, but it's His deed, His death on the cross, that He saves us. You see, that's why He died, was to pay for sin. As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, be lifted up. He was lifted up on a cross, that whosoever believeth, whosoever puts his trust, his confidence, his reliance, his dependence upon Him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Will you trust Him right now, right where you're sitting? And you can enter the family of God. And you'll be under His love. Maybe no one in the world loves you or you feel like they don't. God does. And He wants you to be His son. But you've got to trust His Savior, the Lord Jesus, to be your Savior. Will you trust Him now?